We are in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. We had started the discussion of verses 19 through 27 in regards to the Sabbath. You might recall that God has told Jeremiah to go down to the gate and to teach the people, and in essence, to strike a bargain with them. If they would but just obey this one commandment, he would hold off destruction. And that commandment is found in verses 21 and following. He says, "Take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it into the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers." And so we started with this, with this question: why would God have Jeremiah speak about keeping the Sabbath? How would this commandment test them? And are we bound by it today? So anyone want to remind us of the answers to these questions here? Okay, so that's the last question. So you would say, no, we're not bound by it today. Okay. What about the other questions?
Because they weren't keeping the Sabbath, so that was the easiest thing to show. I think that's what Brandy was saying. It was one thing that they knew they could do, but they weren't doing it, so that was the easiest one for them to show that they had changed.
Right. Okay, so the covenant given to Israel in the Ten Commandments is to keep the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Do no work on the Sabbath day, right? And so clearly they were breaking a number of the commandments. This was being one of them. And if they could show that they're willing to start honoring the Sabbath again, do no work on it, then it shows that there's a change. They're shifting towards serving God again. Now, why this particular commandment? How might this affect them and be a sacrifice?
If they were making money.
That's right.
The question was, if they were making a living on that day, it would show that God was more important than their preference.
Right, right. Good, good. So it would affect them economically, wouldn't it? You know, they would lose a day of business and income, and this would affect all people, wouldn't it? It would affect all people, all businesses, the government, the leadership, if everybody was doing this. So it would be like a sacrifice, right? I'm going to give this up for you, God. Okay, all right. So let's talk about that for a little bit then. You just mentioned earlier that it's not a commandment for us today, right? But you're saying that there is some benefit that could be from this. Well, first off, what we need to do is distinguish the Sabbath day from a Sunday, don't we? So how is there a difference between the Sabbath and a Sunday? Correct. So they're two entirely different days, a Saturday and a Sunday. Okay. So even if we weren't to do any work on the Sunday, it still wouldn't be, quote, keeping the Sabbath day, would it? Because that's a different day entirely altogether. All right. So there's a distinction in terms of the day of the week. Correct. Correct. Right. So that's what I wanted to get at next. Yes. So on the first day of the week, people do gather together to worship. One could technically mow their lawn after services, right? and not violate any commandment. Or go into it their particular, you know, job and do it and still not violate God's commandment. However, your point is that by businesses staying open, there is the chance that perhaps it could take one away from actually worshiping God on the first day of the week. And so then it becomes a test of one's personal commitment, right? One's personal striving to serve God. Yes.
So, you know, when you talk about, I know people talk about being open on Sundays. We've kind of done a survey for our work, and we've been closed most every Sunday this year, and our sales are up.
Isn't that something?
And
yeah.
Chick-fil-A, for example, they're closed every Sunday. They're one of the biggest companies in the country.
Yeah.
They don't have to have Sundays for work.
Right, right. So there could be something to be said about it affecting the morale of the company, that maybe they come and actually do better service having that one day that they know that the business is closed. Right. So I would say by and large, most would say that by staying open 7 days, we make more money. Or they would think that way. But your point is that's not necessarily the case. We're actually doing better being closed on Sunday. So that's interesting. All right, we got a lot of hands here. So Paul and then Betty.
I have a question. So you said that after services today, we could go and mow the grass, or we got to go to our workplace and make money, and, you know, we're not violating any laws.
Correct.
So does the Bible tell us a certain time of day that we're allowed to have worship, and when it's okay to go and work? So who says worship is at 9 or 10 o'clock instead of 11 or 12?
Correct. Good question. So your question there deals with when the saints decide to assemble. Okay, there obviously is no set time, but the congregation, like this congregation here, as in the past, has come together and decided what is the most expedient time for us to gather for an assembly, for worship. And so that collectively, that decision was made. The key is that we do gather together for worship, but that does take place on the first day of the week. Because of Acts 20, verse 7, there we see Paul had tarried because he knew that the disciples would come together on the first day of the week. So somewhere, sometime, we need to meet on that day to worship and serve God. So good question. And that may be different at different places or different parts of the world. The saints that meet in those places may say, well, it's better we come together at this particular time. Or certain saints like us, we might say, let's come together twice, right? Or some other place might say three times. Or some place may say one time, right? But as long as we're coming together to worship, I tend to like the idea of coming together more than once because it reminds us this is the Lord's day, right? Not just the Lord's hour. So these are ways in which each congregation can make the decision on their own. Good question, Paul. Did that answer it?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Betty?
I'm thinking more back to the keeping the Sabbath. That would be the time when you easily observe. Where I may not be guilty of murder. I may not be guilty of adultery. I may not be guilty of lying. But maybe I am under quiet sins for attending this, honoring the Sabbath was very visible, and wherever you were, that would affect you.
Right, exactly. Good. That being one way to God to show, look, here we're seeing if we're changing as a unit, as a country, as a nation, right? For Israel. So thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. That's harder to determine, right? Or ascertain. But to keep the Sabbath, then we'd see, okay, you've closed the business doors, shut down the government, all of these things, so that they can honor God's commandment to keep the Sabbath. Good. Yes, Charlotte.
Work during the time of the service. And our school make a couple of points. about that. Remember when I was younger, there was a person in our congregation who wanted to work every Sunday at a local phone company because he could get time and a half. So then he was choosing to do that because he said he needed to support his family. Well, that's one scenario kind of on the extreme side, choosing to work on Sunday for time and a half to support your family. I mean, obviously that was what they were saying to Lonnie, he would never be at Sunday services for that.
Yeah.
And the point I would make to that is, well, as you're raising your kids and making decisions about career, if the only way you can raise your family is to work every Sunday time and a half, you might want to think of a different career.
Absolutely. Right. Good observation there. I think a lot of it comes down to one's heart and attitude, right? The last one you mentioned there, their heart and attitude is to be here, but there's this exception, they've been called in. If it would become something that would be continual, their heart and attitude says, I need to find something different, you know, because I want to make sure I'm with the saints on the Lord's Day. I knew of an example like the first extreme that you mentioned too in Tacoma, Washington, where this brother had taken this promotion and he wouldn't be at any of the services. Tacoma only met once on Sunday in the morning. And so he was going to miss all of the services going forward. The congregation was kind and loving enough to say, well, let's create an evening service as well. They only had one because so many would drive from so far, sometimes up to an hour and a half, just to worship. And so those brethren that would do that would just stay in Tacoma for the afternoon into the evening, and then they would come together to worship again. The sad thing was that brother didn't go to the evening service. So it goes back to show the heart and the attitude. And so when they recognize his heart's not in the right place, they went back to the single service in the morning again. That brother eventually falls away. So this is exactly what the Lord is trying to avoid in us, right? He knows that we need to be together. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. That's what Hebrews 10:25 says. So he knows that we need that, and that helps us stay faithful to him. And the right attitude, the right heart is going to say, I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure I can be there. Yes, there may be some times where there's an exception and I'm not able to, right? But that's the exception, not the rule. Anybody else? Okay, so we talked a little bit about the Sabbath. And what I wanted us to see was that this was something that God had commanded Israel to do, to show in a way that this was his special people, set apart from all the other peoples of the world. No other nation, no other group of people, Gentiles, they did not honor the Sabbath. And so this was a way in which he could show, this was my people that were set apart to honoring me. But we have to also recognize that it was a commandment under the old covenant. And we looked at Exodus chapter 31 to really illustrate that. It wasn't meant to be something to be carried forward into the new covenant. And in Exodus chapter 31, and truth be told, we need to be thankful about that, because the violation of breaking the Sabbath had a very stiff penalty. So in Exodus chapter 31, there you see in verse 12, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So notice God says it is a sign between me and you. Well, that is being Israel. Now he says in verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. So the violation of the Sabbath was the death penalty. Again, a very stiff penalty. So someone that wants to say the Sabbath is still binding today, you ask them, well then, why aren't you carrying out the penalty for those that violate it? Because that also went along with the sabbatical law. Whoever does any work of it, he says, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Verse 15, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. So that's why we said the Sabbath is a Saturday. It's the seventh day, right? It's holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall surely be put to death. So again, he reiterates that. That's the death penalty. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep who? The children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. So there again, he makes it very clear. It was a sign between them, God, and the children of Israel, the Jew, right? It wasn't for any Gentile nation. It was for them. And so that tells us a few things. That tells us that it wasn't to Moses that this commandment started, right? Adam didn't keep it. Abraham didn't keep it. Noah didn't keep it. Joseph didn't keep it because it wasn't a commandment to them. It came through Moses to the children of Israel. Now, as Stephanie mentioned, when the old covenant came to an end, so too did this commandment as well. And then we see in the New Testament, we see the day of honor and worship to God is the first day, not the seventh day. And it doesn't have that violation penalty attached to it. So this is interesting. This is a good text for you to use if you meet someone that's a Seventh-day Adventist. Say, what about Exodus 31? Are you a Jew? Are you one of the children of Israel? Well, that was a sign between God and them. Okay? So a Seventh-day Adventist says that one should... That the church just down the street, that's what they do. They meet on a Saturday. That's their day of worship. And they neglect the Sunday, the first day of the week. It's also an interesting text as well, too, when you meet someone that wants to pick and choose commandments from the Old Testament to keep. Right? So, for example, if you meet someone that says, I think we should use an instrument of music for worship to God. Well, why do you do that? Well, because in the Old Testament, you read of David doing that. Well, do you know that David also had to keep the Sabbath day, right? Because he was an Israelite. So why would you pick the instrument, but then say you don't have to keep the Sabbath? See, that's not consistent. The entire Old Covenant was nailed to the cross, the Scripture says. Not a portion of it or a part of it, right? Why we don't offer animal sacrifices? The Old Covenant was nailed to the cross. Why do we not have to not work on Saturday? Because the Old Covenant was nailed to the cross. Why do we not use an instrument of music to worship to God? Because the Old Covenant was nailed to the cross, you see? And so we allow the New Testament then to govern our day of worship, how we worship. Right? That's called being consistent. And that's also called obeying the Lord as well. Because there was no church in the Old Testament. There was a nation of Israel. But the church was established in the New Testament by the blood of Christ. And then it only stands to reason that we allow the New Testament to govern what it is that we do as a church in worship to God. Comments, questions about that? Yes, Stephanie.
I believe what you just described, that is the part of the line that is dividing us against because I've been told that we leave out the Old Testament. But then they bring up 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scriptures given, you know. And then I'm like, I agree with you fully. That is our examples and how it connects with, you know, the foretelling and all this. I said, you can't go by their law. But that is the hardest thing for them to understand about the new covenant.
Right, and that's a great observation, and I would tell them, look, by the very fact that we're studying Jeremiah doesn't mean we don't believe in the Old Testament, right? We study it. We have to understand, though, what covenant we're under, right? And so the commandments that Jeremiah was telling them to observe was because God had commanded them to observe those things. The commandments we're told to observe are found in the New Covenant. Now, turn over to Galatians chapter 4. There's a number of good passages to show in the New Testament that there is two covenants. So there is actually a passage that even talks about there are two covenants. It even says it that way verbatim. Galatians 4:24, which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, right? So one can't just say, oh, there's just one. No, God has said clearly there are two, right? There was one here under the Old Testament, and now there's one in the New Testament. Did you know the word testament literally means covenant? That's what he's talking about, an old covenant and a new covenant. There are two. Now, in the book of Hebrews, in fact, I would even say that a lot of the epistles in the New Testament are the writings of the apostles waging this very similar battle that you and I have to face today as well. And that is the temptation of Christians or people under the new covenant wanting to go back to the old covenant to justify their practices. Now, what was affecting the churches in the first century is different than what's affecting us today. In the first century, they were saying, we got to go back to the old covenant and keep circumcision. Right? Why? Why do we have to do that? Well, because it was commanded under the old covenant. Paul says, wait a second. There are two covenants. That was something that was bound to them under the first, right? The issue that we often face today, like Stephanie said, is instrumental music, right? Or it may be other commandments under the Old Testament as well, a certain ecclesiastical priesthood setup or whatever it may be. The burning of incense, like in the Catholic Church, those kinds of things. But these are the kind of the battles we face today, but the answers are still the same. There are two covenants, and we're under the new. So another passage is in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, there verse 7, Hebrews 8, 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then there would have been no place would have been sought for the second. So again, another passage that says very clearly there's a first and there's a second. And the first one had fault, he says. That is, it. And what was its main fault? Its main fault was not that it was, obviously it was authored by God, it was given by God, and so in that sense it was holy. But it didn't have the blood of Christ. It had the blood of bulls and goats. So it could not take away the sins of man. So a new one had to be established through the blood of Christ. And so he goes on to say there in verse 12, the old covenant actually foretold of a new covenant coming. Verse 12, for I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds I'll remember no more. He says under that covenant, it was spoken of that I won't remember their sins anymore. Under the old, I would. Under the new, I wouldn't. So verse 13, in that he says a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. So, again, why we don't keep the Sabbath? Because he made the first obsolete. Why don't we use an instrument of music? Because he made the first obsolete. Now, if we could find instrumental music in the new covenant, we'd be the first ones to have it. But because when we see passages in terms of praise, it was always using singing, vocal music. That's why we stick to that. Good discussion. Any other comments along these lines here? Okay, we got a couple of hands. Let me go with Brand. I think I saw Brandy, then Judy, and then Paul. Brandy.
This is another one of those cases where in everyday life, people have no trouble understanding this. We were a country under the rule of England at one time. Those rules, those laws are completely different than what we experience today. The laws, even those written at the beginning of our nation, are different from the ones that we were under when we were under English rule.
Yeah.
We have no trouble understanding that we're not to go back to those laws. Those laws hold no value for us today. I have trouble understanding how we can understand that in normal life and everyday life, but not in biblical time, you know, when we're studying our Bible.
Excellent, excellent parallel. So yes, our first brethren that came to this country were bound to England. Now we are bound to the Constitution of the United States of America. Been a different system, a different switch. Monarchy versus presidency. Yeah, good observation. Sorry, Tim, did you want to add to that?
No, something similar to what people who want to bind the Mosaic law move to it. I've had people done it like, you got a tie.
That's another one. That's right.
So where do you get that? And they said, well, then if that's the case, do you have an altar up in your, you know, that you're going to bring in the animals and, you know, and offer them, you know? And, oh, no, we don't. I said, well, then either go all the way or not go do it at all.
Correct.
Because they're only picking and choosing. So
that's right.
If they were going to bind that against me, then they would have to come in and have animal sacrifice.
Right, right. So we tithe meant a tenth, right? Everyone had to give a tenth. What do we have? That's right, a free will offering, right? So we have to make sure that we explain that this is not a tithe, right? This what we do when we give is a free will offering. One chooses the percent in their heart that they give on the first day of the week, because in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, there we see the church do that, a free will offering. Good. Okay, now Judy.
Well, it's the study of Jeremiah that he's going to make a new law and place it in their heart. The prophecy. Jesus said, teach all things that I taught you. Teach it to observe what he's taught you. The apostles' teachings are in the New Testament.
That's right. That's right. The things that he's told us to observe, we're to observe, right? Yeah, very good. That's right. Jesus made it very clear when he was resurrected. He said, now all authority has been given unto me. When Jesus lived, he lived under the old covenant, didn't he? Jesus actually kept the Sabbath and kept it perfectly. But it's because that was the covenant that he was bound by to fulfill. Once he did, it was nailed to the cross, and he says, now all authority has been given to me. It's not Moses's anymore. It's mine. Now you observe what I command you. Which makes sense if it's the church of Christ, right? I'll build my church, he said. It makes sense that it's his commandments we observe.
That's why I'm the apostles.
Yeah. That's right. Good. Good. Okay, and then I think I saw Paul. Paul, you were next. Or you're asking if he did not know?
Yeah.
No, he knew. Yes, the Hebrew writer knew why.
So he knew why the old covenant wasn't working and God had to make the new covenant come
to Christ. And it was purposely designed that way. So it wasn't that it wasn't working. It was actually working the way God wanted it to illustrate and to show to the Israelite and the people that they needed a Savior.
Yeah.
They actually could not keep it perfectly. Only Jesus would do that. And so one would have to be saved by God's grace, which would come under the new covenant through Jesus Christ. So John chapter 1 says the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so God knew that he would need people to then look for one to save them from their sins. All the animal sacrifices given were in preparation for that. I sinned and someone else had to die. I sinned and one from my flock had to die. But God says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. It was to get you prepared to look for the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in that sense, the old covenant worked. It was preparing them for that. But in his fullness of time, in his plan, he knew that would come to an end and people would begin to then follow Jesus and his commandments. Kind of like, I like the illustration that Brandy gave about like England and America. There would be a time when it would change. Okay, so not that they were becoming meaningless. They were always meaningful because God had commanded it, right? But they didn't atone for sins. They only atoned in promise, right? Like an IOU. They were being faithful to God, doing what he'd asked them to do. But God knew ultimately it would be the blood of Jesus that would have to flow backwards to actually forgive them in reality. And that's what the Hebrew writer says. Right in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10. There he says in verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." And so it wasn't that God was displeased with them. He had commanded them. But he knew that this was a preparation, right? For them to look for the Messiah, the Savior, who would actually be the perfect sacrifice. So they asked the question, just like you asked the question, well, why were they offered, right? verse 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins." And so he's saying, the evidence that they kept having to offer in them showed that it wasn't perfect, right? Jesus would die once and once for all. But these animal sacrifices had to keep on coming. That should have illustrated to them that it wasn't perfect offering. It had to keep being done. And so there, verse 10, verse 1, he says, "The law was a shadow of good things to come." So it was just like a shadow, right? Just like you can, I don't know if you can see my pulpit shadow or you can see my shadow right here, right? It looks like me. There's my hand. I can see my hand on the ground. But is that shadow actually me? No, it's not. It's just a portrait of me. I'm actually me. And so he's saying that law was like that shadow. It kind of portrayed what was coming, but it wasn't the substance. Jesus would be that substance. And so in Hebrews 9 and verse 15 is the verse that says that when Jesus died, it would actually forgive the sins under the first covenant. That was the IOU. God says, "You had done what I've asked. Okay, then you would have been faithful under the new covenant too. The sins of Christ would then forgive you." No, he wasn't the shadow. He was the substance. Right. Yes. Charlotte, did I see your hand back there?
When he died, now remember, Christ was keeping the Sabbath, but when he died, everybody the very next day started beating on the first day.
That's right. That's right.
Everything changed.
Yeah.
And so it was in Hebrews chapter 10, 14. "For by one offering, he perfected for all time those who are sanctified."
That's right. Right.
Absolutely.
Great, great points, great connections to the first day of the week. Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. You can see why it would be such an important day. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, which was the first day of the week. And so that clearly becomes, like you said, a line of demarcation between old and new. And this is the time which we now worship. Right, good. Brandy? The phrase rolled forward, it's not necessarily found in Scripture, but I understand like the concept, right? The concept is that it's still there and it would have to be paid. That debt would have to be paid by the Lord's sacrifice. And so that's how it would take place.
It says, but those sacrifices, there is a reminder of your sins
every year. Right, right. It's a reminder of it, not necessarily a pardoning of it. Right, good, good. Yeah, okay, we got more hands. We got a lot of hands. All right, we're running out of time. TJ, go ahead.
Okay.
Oh. Correct, a tutor, yes. But you don't need it once the person's grown up. Right, good. Okay, now, Marie, did you have your hand too?
I'll wait till Wednesday.
Okay, and who else? Was it Tim?
I want to talk about the preparation we're talking about. That was coming forward. Isaiah, under Mosaic time, he addressed it in Isaiah. He talked about it, about Christ, coming, the sacrifice. And I can't help but in Acts, that's what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading.
Yep.
So I think that's why he said, wait a minute, I'm under here, and I can't help but think that that's what he was reading.
Yes.
What Isaiah was addressing about Christ in the future. So.
Right. Good. Good. Very good. Great discussion, everybody. We didn't really get anywhere in Jeremiah, but you hate to stop a good thing from rolling forward. So, it goes to show a lot of questions were about it. So what we're going to do is on Wednesday, I'm literally just going to read 19 to 27 and probably not offer a comment and then go into chapter 18 so we can get into chapter 18, because that's my last class for Jeremiah. Then Rich is going to take over and he's going to do Romans, and I believe he's going to have his own workbook to hand out to people or someone's workbook. And so that's the plan for the next quarter. All right, class dismissed.